I talked with Brother Weaver yesterday. He said,
I think I may not be there tomorrow.
And so I think that was probably a wise decision on his part. And Brother James confirmed to me that he's still struggling with breathing and one thing or another, and didn't want to cough on anybody and cause upsets that way. So we need to pray for him. And then several other people will read those this morning during the morning service. If you have your Bible, let's start out with, if you don't have your Bible, shame on you. We use the Bibles here, and I trust you brought your Bible with you. And we want to be in the book of Philippians. This is one of my favorite portions of Scripture. I always take longer when it comes to the time of year that I get to it on my Bible reading. I always take longer with it. It's just been such a blessing to me over the years. And I know I have preached out of chapter 4 more times than I've preached out of any other portion of Scripture, including funerals and so forth in Psalms chapter 23. I love this portion of Scripture, and it never comes out exactly the same. The messages that we preach are always a little bit different. So if you'll trust that statement, then even if you have heard this before and me preach this before or teach this before, I trust you'll listen, because I believe that the Word of God is new every day and God's mercies are new every day. And there's something here for you today, God knowing who would be here. So let's have prayer, and then we'll get started and trust that we'll have a great class today. My Father, I thank you for the privilege to be in this place today. I know, Lord, there was a price paid by Brother Weaver that I could be here. And so I pray for him too, that as he's home, that he would enjoy the quiet and, Lord, maybe get some rest that he's well deserved of. And pray, Father, for victories there, and just ask you to give him good health. We pray for every Sunday school class, every Sunday school teacher, asking you, Lord, to fill them today. And then may they be emptied today as you use them for your honor and for your glory. Meet with us in a great way today. Honor your word, honor yourself. Help us, Lord, to be what we're supposed to be. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe that this morning, if we were to dissect chapter 4 of the book of Philippians, there's three things that I think we would really desire to have. The first is found in verse number 4, rejoice. Rejoice. Who in the world wants to go around looking morbid and sad all the time? We want to be a rejoicing people. And more than the fact that we want to be that, God wants us to be that. And God has enabled us to be able to be a rejoicing people, a happy people, a people that have a joy in our heart. What the song says, the world didn't give me and the world can't take it away. And then the second thing is found in verse number 6. It says, let your requests be made unto God. We are encouraged when we consider that maybe we as sinful people could talk to a holy God and he would listen. We would have his ear. He is wanting us to commune with him. He's wanting us to visit with him and communicate with him. And I think it's more than just going before the Lord early in the morning. And I'm not diluting or downgrading the value of that, tremendous value in that. But that ought not to be all that we do. Daniel said that three times a day he made his prayer to the Lord. But I've kind of got a suspicion that in Daniel's life, it was more than just morning, noon, and night. But between those two, I would imagine he probably lifted his heart to say, thank you, Lord, for something. Or, oh, Lord, please help me with this. Or, God, would you please take care of that need? Or, Lord, would you bless those people? And just short little communications with the Lord, I believe, please him. I know that sometimes something will happen and I'll just say, thank you, Lord. And in my soul, God doesn't send me a letter or anything, but in my soul, I know that it pleased God that I noted his intervention or his help with the situation that I just thanked him for. It doesn't have to be anything much. You just anything when we're honestly saying thank you to the Lord, I believe it pleases him. And so our request, and then the third thing is in verse number 7, it says, in the peace of God, and that's that we might be able to relax. We are like a banjo string most of the time. We are wound up tighter than tight, like a Mickey Mouse watch, they used to say, and sometimes it's just hard to find a place to just relax. Someone says, well, you just came back from Colorado. Didn't you relax there? Not so. Not so. Miss Judy went with me. You know I didn't relax. Miss Judy is a good one at finding things that need to be done. And, of course, we had two graduations that we were glad to go to, we had just a great time, but it's always good to get back home. And we came home, picked up the dog and the car, and got home and sit down. And then we begin to think of all the things we needed to do. Go through the mail and do this and do that and do something else. And time in prayer and just different things. It's difficult to find times to just relax. And I don't know what you do to relax, but if there's something that you do that helps you to relax, it's probably good therapy. It's cheaper than $75 or $100 an hour, I'll guarantee you that. And we need to be able to relax. And so we're going to look at some of those things today. And our question is, as we start the lesson, what does chapter 4 tell us about being able to rejoice, make our request known unto God, and relax without being a lazy bum? I believe it's right here in the context of chapter 4. And so we want to go through this today and verse by verse, and see if God won't share some things with us that'll help us. Every one of us here today has a need that'll be covered in this lesson, or we soon will have a need that will be covered in this lesson. God knew who would be here. God knew my skills and lack thereof in teaching this portion of Scripture, and I believe God has designed it for everyone that's here today. Hi, Brother Joe. How are you doing? Good. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. How's your wife? She's okay too. Okay. Verse number 1, Philippians chapter 4, the Bible says, therefore, because of all the things he said before, therefore, my brethren, he's writing to saved people. And it would be careless, it would be reckless, it would be wrong for me to teach any lesson in the Bible and assume that everyone that has heard, is hearing, will hear, that they're saved. There's a multitude of people that have called upon Jesus. They've told the Lord they're sorry for different things, and they're no closer to heaven than a cottonwood tree is. It's just repentance and belief, acceptance of Christ. And so every once in a while, I believe the Bible testifies we ought to make certain of our salvation. We ought to just check it out once in a while. And you know, every time I do, I go back to 317 Smith Street, sitting at my kitchen table. Across the corner was a preacher that had the Word of God open, and I can see his face. I can see the table. I can hear his voice. And it never do I go over that, but what my heart doesn't sing, I rejoice. I have a place. I have a time. I have a substance that I can hang on to. I'm not looking for my mama's salvation to help me get to heaven. I'm not looking for what some kindergarten teacher in Sunday school did for me. I'm looking to the time that God brought my attention to the book and showed me that I was a sinner on my road to hell, but I didn't have to go there. And I trusted Jesus as my Savior. So he's writing to save people. And then he says that he has a fondness for these people. He has a fondness for them. He says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. So the Apostle Paul wasn't looking down on the people that he was preaching to. It comes close to making me, I was going to say angry, but I think there's one step beyond that, and that's just mad. When I get with a bunch of preachers and they start bad-mouthing the people that God has given them to shepherd. I don't understand that. And if I've ever been a partaker of that, I hope God will remind me of it and shame me for it. We ought to be in love with the people that we pastor, the people we teach, the people that trust us to teach them the Word of God. Ought to have that special relationship. So he says, you're my joy and you're my crown. And then he says, So stand fast in the Lord. Now, if we're going to have rejoicing, our requests answered, and find a place that we can really relax, we're going to have to learn how to take a stand. The Bible doesn't change from Sunday through Saturday. It doesn't change from Colorado to Maryland. It doesn't change from America to Europe. It doesn't change from 1700 or 1611 to 2023. This book is the same. And yet many times, we're guilty of not standing on the Word of God. We have one opinion that we make public here and one opinion that we make public here, or we don't make any public, and we watch the world rush by us on the road to hell. We never say anything. The Bible says we're to take a stand. And that doesn't mean get out the shotgun. It does, and I've done that, and I realize that. God has spoken my heart immensely in the later couple of months, maybe a little longer than that, about preaching the truth with love. And it's very important. But we can love people and still take a stand. It is not a sign of not loving someone when we say no. I won't do that. I won't go there. I won't listen to that. That's not a sign of lack of love, but it really is an evidence of a love for the Lord Jesus. And we can't use loving Jesus as an excuse to be rude, crude, and indifferent when we're talking with people. So he says, stand fast in the Lord. And then he mentions again his fondness of him, my dearly beloved. I believe Paul probably won most of these people to Christ. And yes, amen. Verse number 2. I beseech Odias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, if you and I disagree on something, you take one position and I take another position, that may not be a great loss to you because you may be absolutely right. But if you disagree with the Lord Jesus, that is going to cost you greatly. Amen. Because I'll guarantee you, he's the one that's right, no matter what the issue is. And we can't say, but this or but that or but something else. I was listening to a man the other day, and he said, well, God knew when he saved me that I hated churches, I hated people, and so him and I kind of have this agreement. And I thought, son, you're way off base, because God doesn't compromise because you don't like what he likes. He doesn't compromise. And so the Bible says that we're to be of the same mind in the Lord. That means when the Bible says that's wrong, it's wrong. If it hair lips the president or sinks Pike's Peak, it's wrong. We need to understand that God makes no mistakes, and what he says is how it is. Now, if you're saved and you disagree with the Lord, you're not going to go to hell for it. Thank God he gives us eternal, everlasting, shall never perish life. But you will miss so many blessings. We will miss so many blessings when we argue with the Lord about a point in the Scriptures. The Scriptures are always right. Always. Always. For young people, old people, no matter what race, no matter what place, the Scriptures are always right. So he says, be of the same mind in the Lord. And then he says in verse number 3, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. If you were to sum up verse number 3 with one word, it would be work. W-O-R-K. Work. Years ago, when the hippie, I guess, fashion or time or space, whatever, when the hippies were very, very prominent, that's a word, they're very prominent, and a fellow by the name of George Wallace was running for president, and he came into the airport in Denver, and when he did, he was met by a bunch of hippies and yippies and one thing or another. He was very conservative, maybe ultra-conservative, maybe even over-conservative in some issues. But they met him there, and they had all their vulgarity and their signs and everything. And So he got off the airplane, and it was one where they didn't take him clear into a chute. They brought out the stairs, and he stopped at the stairs and addressed the congregation that was waiting for him, the group that was waiting for him. And after hearing their jeers and one thing and another, he said, "Well, one thing about it, folks, if I'm elected, there's two more four-letter words you're going to learn. One of them is S-O-A-P, soap, and the other was W-O-R-K, work. And that's two good four-letter words. But here God talks about work. He said, I entreat you, I beg you, I want you, I hunger to see you, and I entreat you, true yoke fellows, we're in the same yoke, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Help those who are helping." I believe that's what missions does. But it ought not to be just over the sea or across the state line or in the next county. It ought to be people right here. We can be a big help to people who labor here if we would. I came in this morning, the pulpit's already here. Now you say, well, so big deal. Hey, you move the pulpit, especially if it's still got that wounded leg on it. I mean, just little things that we do. You empty a trash can on your way out. You're going out, throw something away, take something with you. It's just, he says here, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. And if it happens to be a fellow that you're helping, so big deal. You've still helped a laborer in the gospel. And then he said, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So we ought to just make it a point to try to help people that are serving the Lord, make their life a little bit easier. And I guess as a pastor, having started a couple or three churches, four churches, and having to do everything. I mean, when we were tearing down and setting up, as we were in Austria, my kids were old enough they could help do that, but we had no men we could call on to do it. We had no ladies coming regularly that were spiritually minded that we could ask to do it. And when you get into a church where people are doing those things, whew, what a refreshing thing it is. And I appreciate all that goes on here to make life easier for us and for the work of the ministry. Verse number 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the flat tire? No, he doesn't say that. He says rejoice in the Lord. Thank God if your flat tire didn't cause you to... I saw a video the other day where a pickup truck, the left front wheel came off the pickup truck, and the pickup truck is skidding across the road, and this tire is spinning down the road, probably 75 miles an hour. And a car came up on it, and as it slowed down, the car, I guess, didn't see it and ran up on it, and it picked that car up and turned that car completely upside down, and about four or five other cars drove into it. When you have a flat tire, instead of kicking the side of your car, busting the window glass out, and I'm preaching to me, we ought to say, thank God it didn't cause an accident like that other one did. There's just always something we can thank the Lord for. And the fact is, the Bible says, give thanks in all things, and then another place it says give thanks for all things, and then we're reminded in Romans chapter 8, the Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Every bit of it is good. Now, it may have to be mixed with something else before it's edible, but it's good, and we need to understand that. So he says, rejoice in the Lord. Not sometimes, but all times. And then he gives us the other emphasis on that when he says, again, I say, rejoice. Verse number, I see I got some side notes here. I hadn't thought about those for a while, but turn to the book of Joel. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. We're going to be looking at verse number 12 here. When we think, well, what business is it anybody else's if I'm happy, if I'm joyful or not? Well, maybe not. but it might make a difference in your life if you were joyful. Notice what it says in verse number 12. It says, the vine is dried up, chapter 1, verse 12, book of Joel. The vine is dried up, the fig tree languisheth, the pomegranate tree and the palm tree also, the apple tree, even all the fruits of the field are withered. Well, how come, Lord? What's the problem with all this? Because joy is withered away from the sons of men. It'll cost you financially not to be joy-filled if you're a Christian. It'll cost you financially. It'll cost you. And without the income from these things, it's going to cost those people physically. Which means it translates into it's going to cost them medically. You know, things. No sin ever comes by itself. It always brings at least one partner with it. Always. And when we're not filled with joy, when we're not happy, and we don't exhibit the attitude that the Lord Jesus would have us to exhibit, it's gonna cost us. It's gonna cost us in our fields, in our families, in our relationships. It's gonna cost us. And so the Bible says we are to rejoice. The Bible says that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. I don't know if you bought any medicine lately, but medicine can be pretty expensive. What if a joyful heart could fix that problem? What if it could? And then if you'll go to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, we won't do a lot of jumping around, but this is worth the jump. You know, I hear people say, well, preacher, if you were going through what I'm going through, you wouldn't be happy either. And that might be true. You know, I'm not cast iron. I'm not sterling silver. I have times when I'm not what I'm supposed to be either. But that's not supposed to be your guide. Your guide's supposed to be the book. And that's my guide. That's what I'm supposed to be guided by. And so in 1 Peter chapter 3, notice verse number 14. The Bible says, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. So, you know, I hear people say, well, I tried that one time. I tried that serving God one time. I tried that reading my Bible every day and saying prayers every day. I tried that one time and it didn't work. Why? Well, it just seemed like everybody turned against me. It just seemed like I couldn't find any friends, just yada, 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 yada. But the Bible says here, but and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. If we are in trouble for serving Jesus, we ought to be happy, the Bible says. Now, we ought not to run around and kick the dog so he'll bite us and we can brag about how wonderfully we're serving the Lord Jesus. We got attacked by this dog. Don't do that either. That's foolishness too. But I think of Paul and Silas, and of course, Paul was the writer of Philippians, and he was in jail in Acts chapter 16 in a city called Philippi, and at midnight, after having been severely beaten, put in the innermost part of the prison, put in stocks, at midnight, they're singing and praying and praising God. What does the book say? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. They were thrown into jail because they cast a devil out of a young lady that was making money for people, and they got mad. And anytime you touch somebody's pocketbook, they're going to get angry. And so they ruined the economical value of this young lady to these men. And when they did that, then they were touched, and into jail they went, beat for causing problems in town and all those things. And yet at midnight. None of us have ever suffered for Jesus like those men suffered going into the Philippian jail. And the result of that was that first off, all the men, Paul said, when that man, the keeper of the prison, was going to kill himself, Paul said, do thyself no harm. Why? For we are all here. Why were they all there? The jail was completely unlocked. They could have run anywhere they wanted to run. But they didn't. And that tells me that probably they'd gotten saved. But they wouldn't have gotten saved had the Apostle Paul and Silas been cussing and carrying on and getting involved in the nasty jokes that were being told and raising up against Caesar and one thing or another, they wouldn't have gotten saved. They'd have just said, they're just like we are. But the difference made a difference. And then when the jailer realized that they were all there, he too got saved. And then he took them to his house so he could tend to their wounds. And his wife and family got saved, and they were all baptized. No, it's not a good thing when God's people are not happy. And here the word happy is used, not joy. Happy. Happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be ye troubled. Okay, back over in Philippians chapter 4, the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And then we find verse number 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. How do you let your moderation be known unto all men? You tap them on the shoulder and say, I'm more moderate than you are? What do you do to convince the world by your moderation that you have something that they need? And I think it's a word that we don't see often enough in the life of some Christians. You know, the Bible testifies that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible says that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no veritableness nor shadow of turning. I believe God wants us to be consistent. And our consistent, listen, if we put on our glad rags once a week and we come to church, everybody says, oh, they're going to church. Great. But what if you came back on Sunday night and on Wednesday night, and what if when they were visiting with you, you kept talking about Jesus and talking about Jesus, and when they mentioned things that are going on in Washington, D.C., if you said, well, I'm not really fond of some of those things, we're praying for our government, and they saw a moderation in your life in a consistency that they hadn't seen before by most people, it can't help but make a mark on their life. And if it doesn't do anything else, when the Lord judges them, when Jesus judges them, because all judgment has been committed to the Son, when Jesus judges them, if they're saved, he's going to remind them of that time and say, why didn't you pay attention? And if they're lost 1,000 years later when they're judged, he's going to say, why didn't you pay attention to that admonition? Why didn't you pay attention when you had the opportunity to? So he says, we're supposed to let our moderation be known unto all men. And then he even tells us why the Lord is at hand. 2,000 years ago, Paul expected to see the Lord in his lifetime. Now, that didn't happen. There are some cults today that teach that Jesus came, and he came and slipped away. Nobody saw him. Nobody noticed. Well, that's not going to happen. Fact is, on Wednesday night, we're going to be in the book of Revelation chapter 19. When Jesus actually comes, his feet actually touch the ground. And I'm not a date setter by any stretch. Jesus could come tomorrow. Jesus could come today. Jesus could come 100 years from now. 1,000 years from now. I don't know. I'm not a date setter. But we ought to live in anticipation of Jesus coming. Imminent. Imminent means at any time. Imminent. Any minute. Any minute. Imminent. Jesus is coming imminent. Any minute he could come. There's nothing in the scripture that has to be done before Jesus can come in the clouds and catch us out of here. Now there's some things that have to be done before he can actually come and put his feet on the Mount of Olives and the mountain split and so forth. There's some things that have to be done. But all those things can be done between the time we're caught up out of here and the time Jesus comes, actually physically comes to the earth. And so the Bible says the Lord is at hand. Verse number 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that your requests be made known unto God. That word, be careful for nothing, is not talking about don't live carelessly. Be careful. Be careful for nothing. Don't let the world just kind of weight you down and work you over. And be careful. Don't be full of cares. Just don't be full of cares. And that seems like it's a hard pill to swallow and a harder thing to perform. But when we have the Holy Ghost of God living in us, and we do if we're saved, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. And so when we have the Holy Spirit of God living in us and we're relying on him, we can do impossible human tasks because he's working in us and through us and with us. And so he says, be careful for nothing. And then he says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, notice this, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. In the Psalms, it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Sometimes we enter his gates and it's gimme, 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 gimme. But God says we're to enter his gates with thanksgiving. And we all have something to be thankful for. We all have something. I probably have told this story before. But I was listening to a younger, just recently married woman talk about how bad of a time her mother had. She's never had it easy. She's never had it good. She's had this. She's had that. I said, is she saved? Oh, yes, she's saved, but this and but that and but something else. And I said, you act like your mother doesn't have anything to be thankful for. She said, you can't tell me one thing my mother has to be thankful for. I said, oh, yeah, one thing popped right into my mind just now. What's that? She said, you tell your mama to be thankful she's not married to Brother Sutton. And that ended the conversation, so I think the young lady probably kind of agreed with that. But we all have things to be thankful for. And I know there's been times when it's been better other times, and we're hoping for better times in the future, and we all go down in the valley and come up to the mountain. We have valley and mountain experiences all through our Christian life. But no matter whether we're going down into a valley or up out of the valley, there's always something to thank God for. And if we'll thank him prior to asking him, even as a parent, as a sibling, we understand the bonus of just being thankful. Just being thankful. When we have a thankful attitude to our parents, our parents are more, they're more engaged in wanting to give us what we want. They're going to give us what we need, but they're more engaged in giving us what we want when we respect what we have, when we're thankful for what they've done. This and their thankfulness carries, well, let me just say here, for our missionaries, thankfulness carries $300 a month. Because if they're not thankful enough to write a letter, they don't get a check. And that's been that way for 14 years. Thankfulness pays off big. Big. And everybody has time to be thankful. Somebody's cussing like a drunk sailor. No offense meant to the Navy folk. Cussing like a drunk sailor. And somebody says, hey, why aren't you more thankful? I don't have time to be thankful. But you have time to talk like that? My daughter several times has heard somebody cussing and said to them, these big old brawny men, said, you kiss your mama with the same mouth you talk like that out of? And it usually brings an apology. We all have things to be thankful for. All of us have things to be thankful for. So he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know, James says, we have not because we ask not. And how many times I've come through a problem and I couldn't see the hand of God in it anywhere, and I asked him about it, and he reminded me, did you ask me about it? Did you talk to me about it? But as you were in that problem, did you ask me for wisdom? Did you ask me for help? Did you ask me for advice? Did you ask me for counsel? Did you ask me for a way out? And the answer is no. He said, well, then don't complain if I didn't show up. We're to make our request known unto God. A request in your heart, a request shared with friends and family, that's good. It's good to have requests. It's good to know that we need some things. But if we want God to get involved, we're supposed to make our request known unto him. And then in verse number 7, the Bible says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. I was in Duncan, Oklahoma. Bible Baptist Church had a very good doctor that was a member of the church, and I'm sure he was abused and used and so forth, but I was sitting in his office, and he said, "Well, Pastor, do you have any other questions?" I said, "Yes, I preach often out of Philippians chapter 4, and it says there, if we do these things, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Explain that to me." He said, "Read it again," and I did. He said, "You just explained it. You just explained it. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, should keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." There is sanity in the peace of God. In fact, is the Bible says here, the peace of God which passes all understanding. And so to really explain it is impossible because we can't even understand it. But if you've ever experienced the peace of God in a storm, when it seemed like the world, the flesh, and the devil were going to tear everything precious away from you, and yet that still small voice said, "It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay." I'm here to tell you, that's worth more than a check for $1 million. And so the Bible testifies very plainly, the peace of God, and these things preceding that are necessary if we're going to have the peace of God. They're essential if we're going to have the peace of God. And then he gives us what we call a lovely list in verse number 8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Brother Weaver has mentioned this not too long ago in Sunday school. He used that portion of Scripture in his class. But I've encouraged people to make a lovely list. I call it a lovely list. And just go through and name 5 things that are true. Write them down. Name 5 things that are honest. Write them down. Name 5 things that are just. And just go and make you a list. And then when the devil, and I'll tell you why. Before you get through all those things, you'll find yourself repeating. You won't be able to think of anything new to put on the list. You'll find yourself repeating things. And there's nothing wrong with that. And then when you get in a jam, when the devil tries to take your patience or he tries to take your peace, he tries to ruin your life, he tries to interfere with you, think on these things. You know, we get our minds so consumed on politics, and it's hard not to. It's hard not to get involved in politics, at least complaining about them. But this lovely list will take care of that. It'll help you with that. If there be any praise, think on these things. Verse 9, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the peace of God shall be with you." What kind of peace? Peace that passes all understanding. That wonderful peace. But he said we need to know the things that we've learned, received, heard, and seen in him. That's the Apostle Paul writing, and of course God's allowing him to be an example for us, an illustration for us. And how do we learn? How do we learn what we learn from Paul and what we receive and heard and seen in him? We learn that from the Scriptures. They're called the Pauline epistles, I guess. But if we just read the letters that he wrote to other people, there's things there that apply to us, just like we're reading this morning. Things that apply to us. And so he says that if we'll do those things, to know those things, and not do those things, just makes us guilty. We're to be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. Verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." That's a lesson that takes a while to learn sometimes. Now he's not talking about state, Texas, Colorado, Maryland. Not talking about that. He's talking about the situation he finds himself in. That's why the Apostle Paul could rejoice at midnight after taking a severe beating. He could do that because he had learned. He had learned in whatsoever state. And so we're all still in school. Some of us are still in kindergarten. Some of us are maybe going a little further, but none of us have graduated yet. When we graduate, we'll say, wow, this sure is a nice mansion that the Lord built me, because we'll be walking on streets of gold, shaking hands with the saints of God in heaven, recognizing that Jesus is still there, still in charge of things. And so he tells us that we're supposed to just keep doing what we're doing if we're doing what's right. And he says, I've learned. And I'll guarantee you, I have, I am, I will learn if I'm following the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much. I thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity. I'm sorry that Brother Weaver had to get sick for me to have this opportunity to go down through this very favorite portion of Scripture, Lord. It spoke to my heart. And I pray, Lord, that everyone here gain something. And everyone that will listen to it on the website will gain something from it, will be a better Christian. Maybe someone will get saved because they watched it and listened to it. And I pray for that. And so we're going to ask you for a good service today. Ask you to make Brother Weaver well. Help our missionaries today, Lord, to have a good day, good time on the field, and preach the Word of God without fear, without favor, in truth, with love. And we'll praise you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.